Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Peter didn't fall because he was so weak, that he was the weakest of the disciples. The point is, if Peter fell and had a crisis of faith, then anyone could fall and have a crisis of faith. That's the point that's being made. That's what we learn from the fall of Peter.
No one is so holy, so Christian, that they are not in danger of falling. The Bible tells us, take heed lest you fall. Peter was deeply committed to Christ. He was seen as the leader of the disciples, but he fell prey to the enemy and denied being a follower of Christ. Though Jesus restored Peter, the lesson for all of us is to be humble, to take heed and guard ourselves from pride, by keeping our eyes on Jesus and knowing He is our strength. With our lesson out of Luke 22, 54 through 62, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you that we can gather together, open up our Bibles. There is more in your word than we ever thought there possibly could be. And we are so thankful that we can learn it. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and really apply them to us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study through the book of Luke now brings us to the denial of Peter, or as I've called it, Peter's crisis of faith. That is the title that we have given to this. It's a crisis of faith, Peter's denial. We want to see what we can learn from it. Now, before we look at his decline into failure, because he cooperates with the enemy who wants to sift him like wheat to come to the place where he finally has this ultimate failure, and that creates a whole new crisis, he goes from his crisis in temptation into his crisis of failure that follows that. But I want to consider, first of all, who he is before we get there. Just the status of who Peter is. First of all, he is called by Jesus as one of the first disciples to follow him, and he's given a new name. You remember that the two first disciples, one of them was Andrew. Andrew is Peter's brother. And so in John 1, 41 and 42, it says, "For he found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is the first place in all of the scriptures that we find early on someone declaring Jesus as the Messiah. Andrew, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah." Now the name Simon means listener, which is not a good name for Peter. Peter is not a good listener. Listening, to be a good listener, is a really strong skill. The Bible says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. And I found, even disagreeing with someone, that if I stop and really listen to them, and then I can repeat back to them what they're saying, that there's just something about that, because most people are like, they got what they want to say, rather than listening. He's not a good listener. So he says, "I'm going to give you a new name. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And I heard people say before that this is a pebble. He's telling Peter he's a pebble. He's nothing. No, it's a stone. The word in the Greek is petros. It's the male form of a rock. He's calling him Rocky. History tells us that Peter was a pretty big guy. And so he looks at him and goes, "Your name is listener? Well, from now on, you're the rock. That's who you are. You are rock, the rock." And Peter was that. When the disciples had something they wanted to say to Jesus, oftentimes it went through Peter. It says the disciples wanted to say this, and Peter went to Jesus and said that. So he plays the role of a leader, even though he might not have had an official office among them. He plays the role often as a leader. Peter was also deeply committed to Christ. This is very important when we're thinking about his denial. In John, the Bible tells us that there are many crowds following Jesus. There's a point in his ministry when he was very popular, and he began to say things that were hard because he wanted to thin out the crowds. He didn't want people who were casually following. He wanted serious people who were following him. And so he says to the crowds, "You must eat my body and drink my blood if you want to be my disciple." Now, that's a hard thing to hear. And it was hard for them. It says, they said to themselves, "This is a hard saying," and many of them left. Why? Well, first of all, there's the cannibalism thing, right? You got to eat your body and drink your blood. And we're thinking communion. They weren't. And the second is they're Jewish. And in order to be kosher, you remember one of the Jewish things you have to do is to drain the blood from an animal before you eat it. When you butcher an animal for it to be kosher, you have to drain the blood and then butcher it. And so drink my blood would have been breaking the law. And so that created all kinds of problems for them. And so they were like, okay, so here's what it says. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He was deeply committed to Christ. He was also the first, besides Andrew, to give the confession of faith. You remember that it says in Matthew 16, 13 through 14, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples saying, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, which by the way, how does that work? John the Baptist is 6 months older than him, and John the Baptist died not that long ago, and now people are saying Jesus is John the Baptist. I don't know what their theology is. I don't know, did John jump out and into Jesus' body? I don't know what their theology is. But some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of God in the Bible was called God. This is in Psalms and in Hebrews. To which of the angels did he say, you are my son, God, thy God has appointed thee. So the Son of God in the Bible is called God in the Bible. So when Jesus is called the Son of God or says, I am the Son of God, he's making a reference to being God because of those passages. So he says, you're Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's as if he kind of settled down, Peter, God showed it to you. All right, you didn't come up with this on yourself. God showed it to you. He was the leader and had a confession of faith. He was the undisputed leader of like the undisputed heavyweight champion of the apostles was Peter, because in every list, he was listed as the first one. And that you may say, that's not very important, but the very last person listed is Judas. So there's gotta be something to it that he's listed as that first person. My point is here that Peter didn't fall because he was so weak, that he was the weakest of the disciples. The point is, if Peter fell and had a crisis of faith, then anyone could fall and have a crisis of faith. That's the point that's being made. That's what we learn from the fall of Peter. And this is a crisis. It is a struggle. Now, let's go ahead and get right into this text. There's still a lot more we want to talk about. In verse 54, it says, having arrested him, they were in the garden. They arrested Jesus. They tied him up. They led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, it was a unique time during the days of Jesus. There were two high priests in Jerusalem. There was Annas, who had been the high priest, but the Romans had removed him and instated Caiaphas, his son-in-law. They were related. They probably lived in the same area at least. And so they bring Jesus to the high priest's house. He meets first with Annas, and then he meets with Caiaphas. While this is going on, Peter's following at a distance. Now, a lot has been said about this, following at a distance, and a lot has been said negatively about it because Peter, they say, should have been up there with Jesus, so he's following at a distance, so that's not a good thing, but I don't know that that's really true. First of all, let's give Peter some props that he followed because the rest of the disciples didn't. Only two did. John, who knew the family of the high priest, and we don't know how he knew him, but the Bible says he knew him. So he went into the courtyard where Jesus was. And then he saw Peter outside of the courtyard, and the Bible says he went to the girl at the gate who was a servant of the high priest. Peter had cut the ear off of another servant of the high priest. And so he goes to this girl and he says, let him in. And so then she lets Peter in. Now, when he goes to the fire to warm himself, which why didn't he go to John? John's somewhere in there, but we're not told John's at the fire, so we assume he's not there, but he goes to the fire and the girl says, you're one of his disciples, the girl that let him in the gate. And he says, no, I'm not. And that's his first denial at that particular point in time. So he followed. Now, here's the way that this distance is usually used. Peter followed at a distance, and if you guys follow at a distance, then you're going to be in trouble. You need to get close to Jesus because following at a distance could cause crisis in your life. That's usually the way it's taught. But you realize that's not real good Bible study because Peter's following at a distance because he has to. He can't be with the group because there's servants of the high priest, the high priest, the chief priest, there's captains, there's soldiers. What's he going to do? Walking along with them? Hey, how are you doing? Where are we going? What are we doing? Yeah. So he's following at a distance because he has to. And so it's not really this good correlation. It's good to say don't follow Jesus at a distance. It's just not good to use this passage to do that. It's just not good exegesis of Scripture. However, it does apply to us because Peter was following at a distance, and I think this is the first time that he's walking as if he's not a disciple in a long time. He doesn't want people around him to know he's a disciple, so he's following at a distance, incognito now, and this is going to lead to his denial. So the real application is, do people around you know you're a Christian? Do you hide being a Christian? Are you following at a distance so people don't identify you? Every once in a while, I'll have a couple of people that'll come up and say, we've been working together for 10 years, and we learned last week we both go to the same church. And they're excited. And I'm like, I don't know if that's a good thing or not. You guys should have already have known. There should have been something to let people know that you're a Christian, you're shining, and you're living for Christ. That's the application here. Peter follows at a distance. Now, why? Why did Peter follow at a distance? Well, we're told in Matthew 28, 58, it says, but Peter followed at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So Peter is kind of driven here. The rest of them have scattered except for John, but Peter wants to see the end. If Jesus is let go, Peter wants to go be with Jesus. If Jesus is going to be arrested and killed, he wants to know. He wants to know the end. Now, I don't think there's any premeditation here. I don't think he goes into the courtyard going, I'm going to deny Jesus. I just think he doesn't want them to know he's with them. He's there. He's incognito. He wants to kind of hide away. And this leads to the very thing that Jesus said would happen. And this is going to be Peter's great crisis in faith. Now, people have all kinds of crisis in faith, and I talk to people regularly who do, whether it's up in front after the church service or whether they send me a letter to Robert at CalvaryTucson.com. And I don't answer all of those, by the way. If you send me an email to that, I get them and I'll read them. I can't answer them all. I just want you to know that because sometimes people are like, you said you'd answer. No, I said I don't always answer. I might, but I said I don't always answer. But I'll get a letter sometime from someone who's like, I don't know what to do. I'm calling out to God. He's not answering me. Why am I even alive? I don't even want to be alive. I get those kind of letters. And I'll talk to him here sometimes. God won't answer me. Why won't he answer me? I don't know what to do. I don't even know if I'm following. Or another crisis that I hear people say is, I blew it. I failed. I did this sin. Why did I do that sin? Am I even a Christian? How could I not do it again? Those are the crises that people go through. There may be a crisis because something bad happens to you. There may be a loss of someone you love in your life or a loss of a job. And you're like, God, why did you do that? Why did I lose my job? Why did that friend leave me? Why did that relationship break up? All of those can be devastating to us and can trigger a crisis of faith where you're wondering, what are you doing? Here's what God might be doing. Now, I'm not going to presume to talk for God, but God may be showing you that all of the stuff we put a lot of stock in, that God is saying, I want to be closer to you than all of those things. I want you to love me more than all of them. But listen to the crisis of faith we find in the Bible. This is really interesting. I thought, I want to look up a few people that have had crises of faith. And I thought this was going to be hard. But once I started, I had to stop because I had too many for the study. I realized it's going to be another really long study if I don't stop. Jonah had a crisis of faith. So Jonah is told, go to the Ninevites and tell them to repent. But Jonah's a bigot. He's a racist. He doesn't like the Ninevites. And so he goes the other way. So God prepares a storm, prepares a fish. He gets swallowed by the fish. And when he's in the belly of the fish, you can go to Jonah, just go to the middle of the letter and find from the time he gets swallowed by the fish and he's in a crisis of faith. There he is in the belly of that fish. And listen to the words that he says there. He's in the thick of it. And then he gets puked up on the shore. He's been in the belly for 3 days, 3 nights. The acids would have eaten away his some of his clothes, his hair, his skin would be bleached white. And he tells the Ninevites to repent, and they repent. One comedian said, "What would you do?" "I'd repent." Guy gets puked up by a whale up on the shore. But Jonah had an amazing crisis of faith that was because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. Job had a crisis in faith because he had everything taken from him. And his wife said to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Great wifely, you know, affection, by the way. Job said a lot of good things. The beginning of the book says Job was a righteous man, and he said a lot of good things, but he also said some things to God that I flinch at. He said to God, "I wish you were a man, because I would set you down and ask you, what are you doing?" Have you ever felt that way? I wish I could just sit. God's not answering me. I wish I could set him down. What are you doing? Why this? Why am I going through this? Job went through a crisis of faith. Elijah, the great prophet that spoke against Ahab, had a crisis of faith. He had just had a battle with 450 prophets of Baal. He killed them all. He gave a command, "Kill these men." And they killed the 450 prophets of Baal. The problem was Jezebel was their leader. And so when Jezebel heard they were dead, she was like, "I'm killing that prophet." And Elijah ran. And some people make fun of Elijah for running from a woman, but he should have ran from Jezebel because she was something. And here's what it says about his crisis. Listen to this. This is a prophet used by God in powerful ways. Here's his crisis. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness." He's running from Jezebel. And it says, "And he came and he sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" Talk about a crisis of faith. "Just let me die." That's Elijah. Jeremiah had an incredible ministry to Israel before they were taken into captivity, but no one followed him. He ministered and never had one convert. Jonah hated the Ninevites. They all turned and became believers. Jeremiah preached to Jerusalem his entire life. No one followed. They mocked him. They made fun of him. It was incredibly hard ministry. And at one point, Jeremiah is done. He's like, "I can't take it anymore." Here's what he says. This is Jeremiah 20, 14 through 18. "Cursed be the day in which I was born." Now, you're having a pretty hard crisis when you curse the day you were born. My birthday? Curse that day. He then says, "Let that day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father saying, 'A male child has been born to you,' making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew." He's shooting the messenger. Let the guy that told my daddy had a son make his life miserable. He says, "And do not relent. Let him hear the crying in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb." He's like, the messenger should have killed me in the womb instead of going and telling my father that I was born. He says that my mother might have been my grave. He's very desperate. He says, "To whom also enlarged within me." So her womb enlarged because he grew to be a baby, was born. That's why her womb enlarged. "Why did I come forth from the womb and see labor and sorrow?" What was the reason I came out of the womb? So all I could see is labor and sorrow. This is Jeremiah. "That my days should be consumed with shame." He's in the pit. He is in the depth. Listen to the psalmist. This first one is David, Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" He's at the bottom. These sound just like the people I talk to today. Why won't God hear me? I'm asking him, why won't God answer my prayers? I failed. God must hate me now. Psalm 42. And here, this psalmist talks to himself. He says, "Why so downcast, O my soul? And why so disquieted within me?" They say it's not really a problem if you talk to yourself as long as you don't answer yourself. But the psalmist answers himself. Listen to this. "Why so downcast, O my soul?" And doesn't that sound like people today? Why am I so depressed? Why am I so full of sorrow? Why so downcast, O my soul? And why are you so disquieted within me? And then he says to himself, hope in God. And that is the answer. And in your crisis, when you're going through a struggle, you know that's the answer. But you hear hope in God, it is so hard to do. You're like, hope in God. I know I need to do that, but it's so difficult. And he goes on to say, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, O my God. So this psalmist turns to God out of his despair and finds a way out because of it. Now, we could go on. It's like I said, there were more people that I could have talked about. Kings, prophets, apostles. Paul himself had a struggle. Paul said, the very things I want to do, I don't do. And the very things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, it is Jesus Christ, and there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we could go on. So you are not alone in your crisis of faith. You're not alone in your despair. And God may be using it for his purposes. And maybe it's just part of humanity. Whoever said we would never go through dark days? Does the Bible ever say you'd never have trouble? Is it the opposite true? In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. Don't think it's strange, Peter said, that some fiery trial comes upon you. It's going to happen. Don't think it's strange. Now, God doesn't look down upon us negatively when we have those crises of faith. In fact, in Elijah, that angel came and ministered to him. And I have a feeling that no matter how much despair you might be in, that God's right there with you. That he is with you in the midst. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But for whatever reason, you don't hear him right now. Maybe it's you, maybe it's not. Peter's, he cooperated with it. And I have a feeling that most of the crisis that we go through, not all of them, but most of them, we have some cooperation with it. Listen to the cooperation that he had with this crisis that he would face. First of all, he was unbelieving. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Tonight, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, no, I'm not. Now, in 3 years, how often had Jesus been wrong? Zero. But Peter's like, I know me better than you know me, and I'm not going to deny you. So he just didn't believe. How often do we go into some kind of crisis because we don't believe what the Word of God is saying? And so we enter into a crisis. The second is that he was self-confident. Jesus said to all of the disciples, this night you will all be scattered. Peter said, even if every one of these other guys leave you, I'll die for you. And he would have, but he's so overconfident that he couldn't see that he might get into a place where he's just trying to blend into the crowd, and that might lead him to do the very thing that Jesus told him that he was going to do. Number three, he was self-consumed. I'm the greatest. Remember, they left the upper room and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the middle they argued about it. This is doing things for selfish ambition. This is trying to lift yourself up. And it can lead to those crises in faith. And then Peter had it. He was self-consumed.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com. And also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.